picked up a Bible conference leaflet a little time ago when some were sent to me in the mail, and I quickly opened it, always interested in just what an advertisement of the conference really has to report. And I noticed the 12th Bible Conference, May 7 and 8, and I paced over quickly, and I noticed speakers expected: Carl Fass, Robert Arthur, Tom McCullough, and others. We all know who Brother Fass is. We've heard Brother Arthur. We've heard Brother McCullough. Now, I was asked to speak. I'm just wondering if I and others, or whether we're still going to have that glorious expectation following what little I have to say. But anyway, that's interesting. I hope that we'll be able to speak by the Spirit of God, and as the Lord desires to have us do so. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians. This morning we had a lot reported to us about the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And that's one of the most wonderful, in fact it is, the most wonderful truth of true Christianity. Christ Jesus raised from the dead, ascended on high, and he's the living Lord and Savior. In that lies the keystone of all the truth of true Christianity. Christ living, the Lord Jesus Christ alive. He's the speaker, he's the worker, he's the revealer, he's the one we're waiting for, he's the one we're living for, he's the one we're serving, he's the one. I thought it was nice that these two brothers emphasized that this morning from Luke chapter 24. I would like to continue this ministry this afternoon with thinking a little bit about the church as his body. The church as his body. And refer to a few verses in the early part of 1 Corinthians, but I want to spend most of the time on the 12th chapter. So turn with me for a moment to chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, and we read in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Has that ever really gripped your heart, that you have been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord? If you've been saved by the grace of God, if you've been shown your need as a sinner, if you've been shown from the scriptures the value and the worth and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have personally committed yourself to him, you have responded to him, then you've been divinely called into the grace that is in Christ. You've been divinely called into the fellowship of his Son. And all the claims of Christ are upon you, and all the responsibilities for honoring him and for living for him and for serving him are upon you. And with that comes real trial, bitterness, sorrow, tears, suffering, because when he was in this world, he too suffered and he cried and he sorrowed and he bore tribulation and difficulty, and he endured contradiction with sinners against himself. He endured that for us, and we're going to endure it for him. But it also has its real joy, just as he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and taught the word of God, and lived as God manifest in the flesh, with great joy, and peace and with poise, so his followers will do the same. Ours are real privileges and blessings, as well as also much suffering, bitterness, denial, self-denial, enduring for his name's sake. All that is part of the fellowship that is in his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Then in chapter 2, for just a moment, in chapter 2, the apostle says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And I think our brother Tom emphasized that very nicely this morning as he followed our brother Bob Harper. And he emphasized about the life and the conduct in our home and the conversation, the talk and the walk in our homes, the lives, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Place him ever at the center. Give him the rightful place. "I determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Let's ask each other about our relationship to him, our service for him, our love to him, our learning of him. And not be too occupied with too many other things. And we're on pretty safe ground. Mm-hmm. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear." That's about the way I feel right now. Weak and fearful. When you're classed with the and other brother, you have reason to be fearful and to be weak. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, for those young believers today, one might just suggest this, that in the book of Corinthians you have a wonderful revelation from God about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And the apostle emphasizes the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondarily, does not minimize the importance of the church. You have been saved, if you have been saved, and you're called into a fellowship with himself. But remember that that's the fellowship of all men. And so you're also called into a fellowship of one another. And if you want to read an epistle that gives you a real proper sense of relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and of relationship to each other as believers, read the first epistle of Corinthians. In the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3, you have defined to you the difference between spiritual believers, carnal believers, and you also have a definition of those who have not the Spirit of God. And they're not believers. They're natural men. They've never been saved. They're not born again. And yet, sometimes you rub shoulders with them. Sad to say, even in the fellowship of the church. We have churches today where one is personally convinced many have never been born again. And just because you were in the fellowship of some group of believers, don't assume that necessarily, therefore, everyone has been born again. Because there are those who are natural, and there are those who are spiritual, and there are also those who are carnal, who are fleshly minded. Then in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of his own ministry, and he speaks of himself as a servant of Christ. And he emphasizes in that chapter the sufferings, and the trials, and the perplexities, and the difficulties that come in relationship to that service for the Lord. If you want to be a servant of the Lord, whether in business or out of business, whether in vocation or out of vocation, I hope it's not with vacation, as we heard this morning. Too many people read that verse in Colossians to be standing in the vocation, in the vacation wherewith you're called. We're not to stand fast in a vacation, but we're rather to be constantly engaged in the vocation wherewith we have been called. And here this apostle is the suffering apostle. And if you want to serve the Lord, be ready to suffer for his name. Stand fast, firm. Don't sway with every wind. Simply count it a joy to suffer for his name's sake. Suffer for Christ's sake. No matter what young people may say, no matter what the teachers in school may say, no matter what they may think, just do whatever you do, say whatever you say, go wherever you go, out of love for Christ. Just do it for love for Christ. And let them say whatever they want to say. And fear nothing. As long as you have that inward consciousness that you're pleasing your Lord and your Savior. In chapter 5, we have the awful case of discipline. There is such a thing as a discipline from the fellowship of believers. And in chapter 6, we have a few questions, such as going to law, and such as the matter of eating certain things. In chapter 7, you young people who have some thought in regard to marriage, and I have known young people who actually think about marriage, and who look at the girls and who look at the boys, and they contemplate by and by, maybe I might get married. Well, if you want to know something about marriage, just read carefully and prayerfully chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Brother Tell doesn't need to read that. He can go right over from chapter 6 to chapter 8. He's a bachelor. But all those who want to know what God's rules and regulations of marriage are, just read carefully and prayerfully chapter 7, and you'll get to know more, much more, than all the world can offer in regard to this matter in its magazines and its books that have been filled with ideas and false ideas about sex and its wonderful workings. This is the answer. Chapter 7 tells you all you need to know about the conduct and the life and the behavior of marriage. In chapter 8 and chapter 9, you have a good deal to do about giving. If you wonder whether you're giving enough, or if you're giving in the right way, or if you're giving to the right cause, just read chapter 8 and 9. And the Lord will instruct you about this matter of giving. Of time and talent and yourself and your money and means. The Lord will tell you how and where and when and what to give. In chapter 7, we have the introduction of the real significance of the church fellowship. The fellowship of the church, the body, the unit, local and universal. There is one body. And every local group of believers expresses that one body, even though on a very local level. And that continues on in chapter 12, chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, and winds up with the marvelous treatise on the resurrection in chapter 15 and 16. Chapter 11 again, we have truth relative to the headship, who is the head, and why should we conduct ourselves as husbands, wives, men, women, and how should we conduct ourselves? Well, it all should be a conduct that is based upon who the Lord Jesus Christ really is, and what God has really said about this man. And so he gives us the necessary rulings about covering, conduct, the Lord's Supper. And into chapter 12, he takes us in regard to spiritual exercises of the church. And this is what we want to speak on for the few minutes that we have. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts or spiritual matters, matters pertaining to the Spirit of God, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He doesn't want you to be a dummy about these things. He wants you to be wise on this matter. And so he's giving us information about this thing. He doesn't want you to sit there and shrug your shoulders and say, well, let George do it. I didn't know that I was supposed to do it. I don't know how this thing runs. I don't know what the church is all about. I'm just sitting in the back seat. I'm just filling a pew. The Lord doesn't want you to do those things. He wants you to know why it's functioning, how it's functioning, who's doing it, and what it's all about. And so read carefully this chapter. It's a very important chapter. This is all what it's heading up to. Namely, the truth of Christ and his church. And his church is exemplified or spoken of in symbol as a bus. A bus. And he says that there are spiritual exercises in this body. And he says, I don't want you to be dumb about these things. I want you to know about these spiritual exercises. Ye know that ye were Gentiles. Once upon a time we were Gentiles. We had no claim upon God. We didn't know. We were ignorant. We were in our sins. We were far from Christ. We were living for ourselves. And we simply did jolly what we pleased. He says, we were once Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, where there's no life and no God and no joy and no knowledge. There's simply things that we were going after and we were interested in and we were giving ourselves wholly to. That's what we were interested in. He says, once you were that, Gentiles, simply interested in things. Idols are things. Idols are here directly contrasted to the spiritual movement of God. And he says, we were idols, and we were led away with these things. And he says, I want you to know, in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but or except by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us the values and the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for that reason that in 1 John, in the epistles of John, we have an emphasis on this thing of confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and anyone who denies the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and who denies that he was God revealed in flesh, why, the apostle says, let him be anathema. Discipline him from the assembly. Have nothing to do with him except to count him as an unsaved, unconverted man whom you are trying to bring to a knowledge of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Frequently we rub shoulders with people who use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in cursing as a byword and a curse phrase. You can bank on it, they're not saved. They're not saved. It's only the Holy Spirit, and it's really the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit really instructs the soul about the value and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no man can take that word of the Lord Jesus Christ, that title, even the title of his name, in blasphemy, and do so by the Holy Spirit of God. This is the mark of the difference between regeneracy and unregeneracy. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us subjection, subordination, love, regard, reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the body. He's the controller of the whole body. It's his church. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, he said, in prophecy about this matter of the church, he said, I will build whose church? My church. I will build my church. And all believers could always remember that. That the church is his. It's not our church. It's not my church. It's his church. And I am only honored to be in it and related to him in it. It's his church. I will build my church, says my Lord. It's his body. He's the head of it. He's the controller of it. He's the regulator in it. He's the mover. He's the revealer. It's his body. From verse 4 to verse 13, we have the emphasis on not so much the Lord Jesus Christ as the controller and the head of this body, but we have the emphasis on the spiritual moving in the body. Notice what it says. Now there are diversities or different kinds of gifts, different types of gifts, different kinds of gifts, things given from God. But it's the same Spirit. The same Spirit. Don't forget that. And there are differences or different kinds or diversities of administrations or functions or movings, but it's the same Lord. The same Lord. A man may say a different thing, and he may do something different, but if it's an operation of the Spirit of God, be careful that you don't put it right. Because it's the same Lord, and it's the same Spirit who operates. Whether it's the same wording is not so important. We can say one thing in five different ways. And the way you say it is not so important. It's whether it's the Spirit who says it. Whether it's the Lord who's doing it. That's the all important thing. And there are differences or diversities or different kinds of operations or workings, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. God is working this thing out. We have here today and at this conference and tomorrow, we have here to do with God. God is revealing himself. God is revealing. The word of God is being unfolded, if so be that God is doing it. It's either of God or it's of men. I am either an instrument in the hand of God, or I am just a man. And therefore, Scripture says in the 14th chapter, he says, let the prophet speak two or three, let the others judge. Let each one who is hearing be the judge. Is God speaking this? Is this the word of God? Is this the truth of the Lord? Is this the manifestation of his Spirit? Does this honor the Lord Jesus Christ? How does this draw me closer to him? How does this make me more responsible to himself? The hearer is to evaluate that for himself. And he's not to be dead about this thing. He's to be alert and alive and to be sensitive and to be responsive under the Spirit's moving to know whether or not this is of the Lord. And if you do not know whether or not this is of the Lord, then the Word of God comes to you in verse 1 and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. I want you to be knowing these things. Is this of God or is it not of God? Is this a spiritual movement or is it a human organization? Which is it? If it's a spiritual movement, then be part of it. Be responsible in it. Be an evaluator, a critic, a very carefully thinking person in regard to it. Because it's the Lord, and you have to do with Him, and you're called into His fellowship. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. One of the manifestations of the Spirit, and it's really the real demonstration of the Spirit, is whether or not there is a profitableness about the ministry. Is this building up? Is it comforting? Is it convicting? Is it revealing? Is it informing? Is it helping? Is it doing something? Or is it just filling up the time and beating around the bush and just exalting itself or promoting man or whatever it is? The manifestation of the Spirit is this a help to me? Is this doing something for me? Is it speaking to me? That's the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, it's true, if you're dead, you won't know whether it's the manifestation of the Spirit or not. But if you're alive, you can know. And you will know. If you're spiritual, you'll know. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. But we don't all have that word of wisdom. To another is given the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. I love to hear men of God speak informatively and with knowledge about any phase of the Word of God, whether it comes from Genesis chapter 1 or Esther or Malachi or Revelation. It's a wonderful thing to hear men speaking of knowledge of the Word of God as well. But we don't all have that. To another is given faith by the same Spirit. We don't all have the measure of faith on an equal basis. To another is given the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Not all people have these gifts. In fact, only a few. To another, the working of miracles. Now, there are some people who are afraid of these phrases, the gifts of healing and the working of miracles. I don't think it's anything to be afraid about. Why, if anybody has the gift of tongues or the gift of languages, thank God for it. If you can speak Spanish, why should I be afraid of that? I may not know what you're talking about, but thank God you know. And if you can speak German, Brother Carl, thank God for it. I can only understand a sehr wenig Spanish, not very much. But thank God for anyone who has the gift of tongues. And so with the gift of miracles, we ought not to be afraid of anybody accomplishing a certain miracle if truly it be a miracle. And if it's not just a sleight of hand or a clever mental trick, if it's really the working of God, we ought not to be afraid of that. To another is given discerning of spirits. We have read of excerpts and books where certain men of God were able to detect, maybe in some extreme human demonstration meeting, where a lot goes on in the energy of the flesh. There are men of God who immediately were able to detect, this is not the Spirit of God. And they were fearless in saying so. There are those men who are quick to discern what's of the Spirit of God and what isn't. We're not all equally quick there. To another is given different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh as one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man separately as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is this body. This body is Christ's body. And we are members of that body, which is his body. And he's in heaven, the head, the life, the controller, the governor. It's his body. And we're only members of it. We're part of it. One body. And therefore related together, functioning together, moved upon by the Spirit for a grand display of his glory and his grace, his movement, his work. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. Here we have that one body clearly set before us with all its different functions, its different ministrations, its different gifts, its different abilities, its different responsibilities. But one body honoring and glorifying him. From verse 14 through verse 18, we have an emphasis on the diversity of the body. The difference of the body members, the difference of the body members. For the body is not one member, but many members. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. We are not all eyes in the body. We're not all ears in the body. We don't all have the same sense of smell, and only a sense of smell. We're not all fingers, nor all feet in the body. You think sometimes that most of us were feet, kicking, or tongue, criticizing, but it's not true. We're not one member. We're all different members of the body, functioning as a whole, together, just as my body. No part of my body is outstanding, unless it might be my nose. But no other part of the body is kicking about that. Every other part of the body is perfectly all happy about the fact that my nose is a little bit outstanding and a little larger than it should be. But it's not hindering any member of the body, and it's not hurting nor damaging any area of the body. The body is perfectly functioning together. So it should be in the church. Each member of the body ought to be working together with the other members of the body harmoniously to glorify him. From verse 18 through verse 31, verse 19 through 31, we have an emphasis on the unity of the body. Christ is the controller. The Spirit of God is the operator. There are different types of members in the body. Yet there is a unity about this body. And if all were one member, where were the body? Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Let not the piano player say to those, to one who does not play the piano, of what use are you? And let it not be so vice versa. Let each member, though the gift is different, the function is different, the ability is different, let each member highly regard the other member who is equally useful in another area, for another purpose, working equally subjectively under the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us regard one another as different members in the same body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Some body members you can't see. They may be deep inside the body, inside the head. I've never seen my brain, but I do think that my brain is very important. And if I don't, somebody else certainly will. What would we be without certain parts or members of the body? We highly regard them, we treat them carefully, and I may kick my foot, and I may slap with my hand, but I very seldom buff with my head. Bulls and goats do that. We treat our heads carefully. We regard certain members of our body with great importance and with care. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacks, that there be no division, that there be no cut, that there be no sectionalism, that there be no split in the body, in the assembly. And you know, frequently, this is where the difficulty comes. There are factions in the body. One part of the body says, oh, I go for Apollo. Another section of the body says, not for me. I go for Peter. Oh, no, not for us. We go with Paul. No, we're a little bit better than all of you. We go with Christ. So frequently find that. These things, brethren and sisters, ought not to be. We ought to remember that no man is anything except as the Lord uses him. And that we're equally loved by himself, no differently gifted. We're all equally important to him. We're just members of the body, operating, functioning together. That there should be no schism in the body. Let this thing work out under the Lord. Without division, without sectionalism, without dividing, without splitting. And that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ. Ye are the body of Christ. And members in particular. Oh, that we might highly regard that phrase, ye are, plural, each one of us as believers. We are the members of Christ. Ye are the body of Christ. And God has set some in the church, if not in importance, certainly in chronological order. At least it's an order, whatever can be said about this order. First, there are apostles. Men sent out by God. That's what the word apostle means. Anyone who is sent out by God is an apostle. Sent out by God. Secondarily, prophets. A prophet is simply one who speaks out the word of God. Prophecy. He speaks the word of God. That's a prophet. Then there are, thirdly, teachers. The teacher is simply one who informs about the wonderful ways and workings and word of God. That's a teacher. A teacher outlines. A teacher sets an order. A teacher delineates. There are first apostles sent of God. Secondarily, prophets speaking for God. Thirdly, teachers informing about the wonderful ways of the Lord. Then there are, after that, miracles, gifts of healing, health, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No. They're not all sent of God. Are all prophets? No. We're not all speaking the word of God. Are all teachers? No. We're not all able to inform about the wonderful ways of the Lord. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret them, but covet earnestly the death. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is the way that follows in chapter 13, which is very important. And we want to stop at that. Love. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us ask ourselves, do we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength? Have we followed the first commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye love one another as I have loved you? Are we willing to lay down our lives for the brethren? Are we willing to speak the truth in order to help to the greatest degree possible? Love. Love is the principal thing. Love is the great thing. Love is the magnificent thing. The more important thing, love. May the Lord teach us these wonderful truths of Himself, His body, and our relationship to Him and to one another, that our hearts may go out to Him with love, and to one another with love, for the good of all, for His name.